Good morning. The text that was read here is no doubt real familiar to us all, dealing with the progress of sin and its result, where it comes from and the results of it. Particularly as we get started on this lesson, do we want to consider verse 16, which as read in the ASV says, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." The deception there is with reference to what he just finished saying. And the deception that some seem to have fallen into that James is trying to correct is that God caused me to sin somehow. God is tempting me somehow. James says, don't be deceived by this kind of teaching. As a matter of fact, in that day, it was called the doctrine of Yetzer Hara, which is the doctrine that, you know, it really kind of like fatalism. Whatever happens, God caused it to be that way. It's just his will. That's the way it is. And so that's what we have to put up with. It's not my fault. God did this to me. James says, don't be deceived by that. The only thing that comes from God are good things, good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow that's cast by turning. That's what he'll say in the next couple of verses. And then somebody might react and say, well, oh yeah, that's when he says in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Don't be so quick to jump on this case and say that God caused something. You hush up, he says, and listen to me, James is saying, because God provides us with good things. He does not tempt us to do evil. That comes from within you when you succumb to your own lusts. Well, be that as it may, we want to consider that's our opening text, if you will. How's our focus? Our opening text with reference to how God pictures sin. The reason that I've looked at this kind of lesson today, and we're going to look at a lot of descriptive terms, Old and New Testaments, about sin, is because sin is sometimes one of those things that's just kind of out there. We know about it, we think about it, but we don't really come to grips with what God thinks about it, perhaps. And this is a lesson, a reminder along those things. God hates sin. There's nothing in the character of God that will tolerate or support or allow sin. He cannot bear to look upon sin. And so, since that is the case, we dare not allow sin to be harbored within us, in our lives, in our thinking, in our attitudes. We need to see it like God does, not simply as a mistake. Oops, I goofed again. Which is one of the minor definitions of one of the words for sin. There are several. But rather, we need to look at it as something that is so horrendous that we want to stay as far away from it as possible. That's what this lesson is going to hopefully remind us of. But before we get started, before we get too far, let me remind you again, if you have not looked at it, I wish you would, look at the website that Jacob's been working on, www.ragerroad.org. is the address for this. We're going to try to use this as a means of outreach and evangelism, just like we would anything else that we're doing here. It's our task. And only this way we may have influence all over the world, frankly. We have a homepage, which is a quick description of what the Churches of Christ is. It's about two paragraphs long, I think. And then the bottom paragraph, or two, if I recall, is about Rager Road. The fact that we are one of the congregations that makes up the Churches of Christ that salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. And so there's a description. There is actually the homepage has the front of it looks a great deal like our bulletin. Picture the building, schedule of our meeting times and so on. The about page, like the page that's about us, is the description of the church and Rager Road in particular. There is a page dealing with directions. And immediately we'll pop up a little map there and directions on how to get to the building here. And also a little text, a description on how to get here from 70 and 270 and 33 Highway and so on. There is a sermons page. And this page is going to start with January and work backward as Jacob has time to load those things up. And the sermons page will be every sermon that's preached here. And it's, as I said, we're starting with January of 09, but then as soon as Jacob gets these 3 weeks on there, he's got two on there now, he'll start working backwards so that we'll archive or be able to go back to get 2008, 2007, and on back as far as he has recordings on CD, which is, I think, sometime in 2004. So we'll have recordings of all the sermons back there. You'll be able to click on and what's called stream the recording of the sermon immediately. Or you can download it if you want and save it to your computer and listen to it later. So there's a little free program you can click on and get the one of the programs that you can listen to it, or also on the same page, right with Sunday morning's lesson, Sunday evening's lesson, there'll be Robin and there'll be James, there'll be that day's bulletin, and also the PowerPoints that I provide for our lessons. Those will be put up there as PowerPoint shows. You'll be able to look at those immediately right on the internet. So this is a teaching medium throughout the world. And the Lord willing, we will be of positive influence in those things that we teach and preach here. Then there's a separate page, I think it's called Haley's Comment, which is a little byline that I've used for lots of years on various commentaries and studies, word studies and things I've done in the past, where I'll publish some things there. People can write in, would you please comment on this passage? What does this mean? And so on. Kind of like a question-answer deal like we do here. We'll do that there as well for those who have any concern at all with what I think. So there's what our page is going to be like, or our website. So I encourage you to look at it, and by all means, get the address out to others so that they might look at it. Hopefully we'll be able to teach some things. There'll be Bible correspondence courses available later on. They can order them immediately, but later on they'll be able to actually take them, work them right there online, send in their answers. We'll be able to grade them and so on, and hopefully be able to teach actively that way as well. We have plans, and the Lord willing, we'll be able to use this as a good evangelistic tool. We pray that you will pray for that effort. Now back to our lesson. The pictures of sin as God sees it. The text, of course, as was read, was James 1, 12 through 16, and what's taking place there. The deception is that God was causing people to sin, and James corrects that. That is not the case, and we ought never to harbor such foolish thoughts. But I would like to ask you this. You've heard of word associations, or if you have not, it just means what comes to mind when somebody says, mother. You know, there's something that comes to mind. What comes to mind when somebody says, ice cream? What comes to mind? There's some kind of a picture that came into everybody's mind. It's just how our brains work. Unless you have a complete blank in there, and that's probably not likely. Well, this is kind of a word association that God has given to us, except he provides the answers. What comes to mind when we think of the term sin? What do you think of? Whether it's something major, something small, something gross, something just as a mistake. What is it that comes to mind? What is pictured in your mind when somebody says sin? What comes to your mind? This is what has come to God's mind. Some things that God pictures as sin. We want to learn from his word so that we can have these attitudes towards those as well. God hates sin, and if it is the case that we are directed by his words, and we are, Psalm 119, verse 104, then we need to hate every false way too. Not only hate false teaching and false doctrine, but any kind of false actions or sinful things. We need to hate that and think about it the way God does. And so, I've supplied for us a few little pictures in this lesson and how God sees sin. For example, God describes sin as something that's lying in wait. How are those showing up? They're not too bad. God sees it as something that's lying in wait. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, this is the word he gave to Cain. He said at the end of that passage, sin coucheth at the door, and its desire is for you. See thou master it. In this, the lying at wait, or coucheth at the door, is like a lion that's lying there. He's not crouching there ready to spring. He's lying there, and he knows you're afraid of him, so you're not going to venture out close to him. God said, master it. You've got to master it. We have to overcome sin. We don't have to kowtow to it and say, well, I can't help it, like James addressed in our text reading, but rather we need to master sin. So it's just lying there as a constant reminder, trying to keep us from doing what's right. That's how God pictures sin in this text. But next, we see from the book of Psalms that it's a putrid or putrefying disease. That's how God sees sin. Psalm 41, verse 4. Here the psalmist says, he's pleading for God to heal me because I have sinned against thee. Here, the healing, we usually think of healing with reference to an illness, a disease. And so this is why I pictured it this way. This is how God has pictured it. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. God sees sin or describes sin as a putrefying disease. But number three, it's also a heavy burden, heavier than a ton. A person wouldn't be able to carry a ton, could they? It illustrates that it's a very heavy burden from Psalm 38, verse 4. In this case, he says, my iniquities are over my head. They're above my head. They are a burden. They are too heavy for me to bear. And that's how iniquities or sins are seen in this passage. And finally, in this page, we see that sin is pictured by God as an awful stain. Looks awful there, doesn't it? Psalm 51, verse 1. We know that stains can sometimes be soaked up or blotted out, which is why David would say in Psalm 51, verse 1, blot out my transgressions, my sins, blot them up, take the stain away. You know, we come over to the New Testament, and that's precisely the picture that's in view in Ephesians chapter 5. You know Ephesians 5, that chapter dealing with how we became the church when Jesus washed us and made us clean by the washing of water with the word. Why? So that he might present unto himself a church without spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but we should be holy and without blemish. No spots, no blemishes, no stains. We have been washed from that. This is how God sees sin. Among other things, he sees it as a stain, a blot that needs to be washed. And we're thankful that he has washed that away in the blood of Christ. For we who are Christians, for those who are not yet Christians, those stains are still there. And you're going to stand before the Most High on that judgment day, stained and covered with a putrefying disease called sin. It's going to be a weight of burden you cannot carry. It will take you down to destruction. And it's lying there, just waiting for you to overcome it. And you can through Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 27, here's another word from the Lord's brother for those of us who have been washed. Now that that's the case, we can't just skip along, we can't just coast, but we must keep ourselves unspotted from this world. That's your duty and mine. To overcome sin, now that we have and it's been washed away, we need to now live in such a way to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't get stained again. Here's how God describes sin. This is an interesting one. I was amazed when I found it. God's describes sin like a little red wagon. This comes to us from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Well, the word red isn't there, but we're familiar with the little saying about a little red wagon. There's even a little song about a little red wagon. Won't you come and ride in my little red wagon? This is how God is seeing sin in this case. Isaiah 5 and verse 18, there are those who would pull their iniquities with a rope and their sins as with a cart rope or the rope of a cart. They're dragging them along behind them. Now here's the picture. Look at it. Here's this fellow, this people really, this is Isaiah talking to God's people, and they are so steeped in their sins, they like to drag them along with them. They got their little red wagon, and their sins are back there, and God pronounces nothing but woe upon them. Look at verse 20. Woe upon these people who put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, there is woe to those who are dragging their sins along. Some people just don't want to get rid of them, and they'd rather just carry them along with them. That's how God sees it. As a little red wagon that we're toting behind us, woe is ours. In Jeremiah chapter 17, sin is described by the Lord as an indelible engraving, cannot be washed off. In fact, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 1, he refers to Israel's sins as that which has been written with an iron pen with a point like a diamond. Now, what's harder than a diamond? Nothing that I know of. There might be something, but this is the point that God is making here with an iron pen and a point like a diamond. He says, and it's engraved upon the tablet of their heart. That's what their sins are. It's written and it will not be sponged off. It can't come off of there. They can't do anything about that. It's there permanent. God supplied the way to get it off, but they can't do it on their own. That's what God sees about sin. He also sees it as stored up goods, this time Hosea 13, verse 12, when he speaks of Ephraim's sin that it's laid up in store. They just keep piling up and more in a warehouse their sins, and they're not distributing, they're not getting rid of those things, they're not destroying that sin, they're just piling it up. judgment day's coming. Friend, that's how God sees sins. Not just some innocent little things. Not just an oops. This is how God sees it. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't had those sins taken away, or if you are a Christian and you're actively living in sin, you're pulling them along in a little red wagon behind you. They're written on your heart, and you aren't going to be able to get that off of there on judgment day except you repent. You're just storing up goods for destruction on that day. And guess what? That sin that you're toting around with you is a harsh taskmaster. That's a whiplang there if you can't make out that picture. It's a taskmaster. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, Paul describes it this way. In verse 12, he says there is this personification of sin. It wants you to obey its lusts. It's telling you what to do. It wants you to obey the lust. In verse 13, it wants you to present yourself to it. Here I am, sin. I am your instrument. It wants you to be its slave, its servant. What is its desire in verse 14? Its desire is to be master over you. Its desire is for you. It wants to conquer you. This is how God describes sin. Nobody wants to be subservient to someone else, but we are servants of sin if we don't repent and get rid of it. Here's how God describes sin. It's a paymaster. Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, everybody knows this one. Wages of sin is death. Usually we think of this in the as a direct object of what's taking place, grammatically speaking, that because you have sinned, God's going to pay you for that. And that payment is death, according to that passage. But let's play with the grammar just a bit and look at it as a paymaster. Sin does have a pay that it's going to give you. Don't be deceived. Don't trick yourself into thinking you can get away with something. When we are guilty of sin, it's going to pay us back. And the payment, of course, is death. See that guy with the spyglass? Sin is searching for you. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. It is searching and seeking a way to destroy you. It's looking for an occasion to bring you down. Now in the context, Paul is telling us that that occasion was sought in the Old Testament law. But I'll tell you what, this same occasion is sought in the New Testament law. Because there is always at work these two principles, the law of sin and death, which incidentally is the next point, the law of sin and death and the law of life in Christ. Those two principles. The principle is this: when you sin, you die. That's the law. And it has pronounced that law. Are you subject to that law or to the law of freedom in Christ? You must make that that decision. But this is how God is describing sin. And you know what else? From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we learn that sin has a powerful stinger. It hurts. It hurts. It's poisonous. It will kill you. That's how God sees it. In talking about victory that we have in Christ in verse 57 and 58, he asked this question, rhetorical question, death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? You got nothing over on me because I belong to Christ. But what if we don't belong to Christ? Then we learn that death has a sting. Sin is the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. What does the law do? Any law. Any law. What does law do? It points out that which is good and acceptable, and it points out that which is unacceptable or wrong, sinful. You see, if there was no law, there would be no sin, would there? And so the power that sin has comes from law, from legislation. In context, probably the Old Testament law, but it would be true of any law principle. By virtue of the fact that there has been a mandate, a thus saith the Lord laid down, demands that if we cross that, there is sin. There's the power in it. And what is the effect? It's a deadly stinger, and it will poison and kill you. The remedy is victory in Jesus, where we escape the power of that sin, and we escape the sting of that death, and it cannot harm us. Well, physical death will come to all of us. But spiritual death won't, not if we're faithful. This is how God is describing sin. It's not just an uh-oh, not just an oops. These are horrendous things, my brethren. A reminder to you, let's stay away from it. Sin is a deceiver. See that man there? He's got his fingers crossed. I don't know if you can see that very well. He's just lying to this other fellow. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we learn that there is such a thing as the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will lie to you. It'll tell you tales. It'll make you think one thing when the opposite is the truth. It'll make you think you're having a good time when really you're destroying your body, reputation, or the life of someone else. Because sin is a liar. Sin is lying to you. It's a tool of the devil. And we know he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8 tells us. Sin is a pleasure monger. Sin wants you to hoop it up. Here we think of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. We're not so goofy as to think that sin isn't fun. Some sins are fun. Indeed, they are pleasurable. They're pleasure monger. By the way, that word in the Greek word would be the term hedonism. Sin is a hedonist and tries to make you be one too. To go along with the crowd and to have fun and be a partier. But it's just one of the disguises the devil uses to trick you. Sin is the offspring of lust. See that little baby doll? You can see it very well. She's dirty and cracked and is a filthy little baby. Filthy little thing. But that's what we read in James chapter 1 and verse 15. Sin is the result of the conceptions of lust. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin would not affect us if it had not been for our own lusts. Brethren, we need to curb these things. It is not a sin to be tempted. I don't know if you realize that. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to succumb to that temptation, to allow it to go too far so that the sin is born and then the fruit of that when it's full grown is death. Sin is described here as the offspring of lust. Curb your lusts, my brethren. Curb your desires. Watch out for what you're hoping for, wishing for, desiring that may destroy you. Sin is a defiling filth. It's the closest thing I could come to from a little illustrations, and so it's just this old, hard-packed, dirty, filthy ground. That's what sin is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we're actually starting at this particular verse as the conclusion of what he said in chapter 6, verse 14 and following. And when he says, having these precious promises, beloved, what promises are those? You just back up two verses and you'll find what they are. Here's what it is. This is what God promises. That if you will come out and be separate, not touch anything unclean, he will welcome you as a father and we will be his sons and daughters. That's God's promise. Get away from the world and you can call God your father. Having these precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sin, in this case, is seen as a defiling filth. Not just a little mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. Oops. Oh, well. No, it's filth. We don't go around with filth on us, do we? Didn't everybody take their Saturday night bath? Whether you needed it or not, we don't like to go around with filth on us. Certainly not. But that's what sin is. James chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord's brother says, now let's put away all the filthiness of wickedness and overflowing of wickedness. Put this filthiness away. That's what we're commanded to do. That's how God describes sin. God describes sin in this text as a binding debt. That's a ball and chain on that little man there. And it's got a big dollar sign on it. In this case, it's a debt that he cannot repay. Sin is a debt that binds us down. We cannot move. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, here is our remedy. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and this is ought to be part of a model of our prayers as well. It ought to include something along these lines. Forgive us our debts. Older versions will say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those are debts that we cannot repay. We ask God to forgive them. That's what sin is. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, after just telling us that the death of Christ washed away the bond written in ordinances that was against us and hostile to us, he's washed the slate clean. He reminds us in verse 13 that we were, before we became Christians, dead through our trespasses. That's our debts. But he has forgiven us of our trespasses. He has forgiven the debt. Sin is seen as a debt that binds us and we can't get around it. But sin is also seen as blinding darkness. Look at this. Here is a dark, stormy night, and suddenly a flash of lightning that just blinds us momentarily. Isn't it interesting how those two things work together to bring fear upon us? That's how God describes sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, Throughout the books of John's writings, he'll describe, contrast rather, light and darkness, God and sin. And in this dealing with God, darkness, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, chapter 1, verse 6. So we've got to do something about that. We've got to turn away from darkness back to light. Verse 7, walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, take this a little further. In this case, he illustrates this in chapter 2, verse 11, with how we our attitude towards our brethren. And if we hate our brother, some versions will read, if we hate our brother without cause, then we're in darkness. And notice this, he hath been blinded by the darkness. That's sin. Sin is a blinding darkness. Maybe we can't see the truth. Maybe we can't see the glory of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they don't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. They can't see it because they're just too steeped in sin. Friend, never let this be the case for you and me. It is a blinding darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the beginning of that text we talked about earlier, he asked this very simple question, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There is none. We who are children of light, if so be that we are Christians, can have nothing to do with darkness. No lie is of the truth. There can be nothing that's dark and evil in our lives if we expect to walk in the light and be God's people. This is what sin does. We need to get rid of that if that is the case. Brethren, there is nothing that's attractive about sin. There is nothing that is desirous for us to follow after it. There is nothing that's pleasing or cute or funny about sin. There's nothing that's advantageous. It gains us nothing. There's nothing about sin that we can accept. We need to see it as God sees it, not simply as a mistake or an oops or something to giggle at, but something that's filthy, a heavy burden, and you're pulling it behind you. And it will stain you on that day when you stand before the Most High, except you get rid of it. Here's the passage that we'll finish up with. Putting away all filthiness and the overflowing of wickedness, let us with meekness receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. But let us be doers of the word, and not hearers only, who deceive or delude their own selves. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is how God sees sin. This is how we need to see sin as well. My friends, are you pulling that little red wagon behind you this morning? Park it, unload it, repent of your sin so that God can wash you clean of those stains, that burden that you cannot carry. It will destroy you and take you to hell. If you're a Christian, then that was once washed away. Have you kept yourselves unspotted from this world? If not, brother or sister, repent before your Lord, confess your error to him, and request the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. If you will make the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be willing to turn away from those errors and turn away from those sins, then you're one who's ready to be buried with Christ in baptism. His blood will wash you clean. You'll have a brand new life set before you. The debt will be paid and forgiven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us know how we can help you. This is the time. Won't you come? While we stand and sing this song of encouragement.